Right, it's always a joy and a privilege to have the opportunity to preach here, and this is probably the scaredest I get preaching any place I've ever preached, but it's a good kind of scared. It's a blessing, amen? And it's just an honor to stand here. It's an awesome responsibility to stand in Dr. Mickey Carter's pulpit. And I don't take lightly the fact that he allows me the opportunity on occasion to stand here, and just praying that God will have something for us tonight. Take your Bible, please, open to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And before we get started tonight, I just want to go on record as saying that I am 100% with our pastor on this King James Bible issue that we're facing. I believe that Dr. Carter is absolutely right, and that other crowd opposing us in our position and attacking preacher and others because of our stand on the Bible, they're absolutely wrong. And if some of you don't like that, just go ahead and smile and nobody will know what you were talking about. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 17. The Bible says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Swords are mentioned hundreds of times in the Bible, and a sword can be a weapon. It's used for thrusting and for cutting and for severing and for thrashing. A sword can be a warning to would-be assailants or would-be robbers. A sword can be worn as an emblem of power and authority. And Saul and David and the other kings of Israel and Judah had their royal swords, which they sheathed as they led their armies into battle. And did not the one out of whose mouth went a sharp two-edged sword say that all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth? The word of God is called a sword in the scriptures at least seven times. And tonight we want to talk about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And I want you to notice several things about this sword tonight. But first, let's have a word of prayer and ask God to bless the message. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity, this privilege. And Father, I pray that tonight you would have your will and your way and everything that's said and everything that's communicated, Lord. And I just pray that I'd get out of the way and just let you speak to the hearts of your people. And Lord, thank you for the word of God. And thank you for a church and a pastor such as we have that unashamedly and unhesitatingly takes such a strong stand for the word of God and will not compromise. And Father, we do thank you for that. And Lord, we just pray now these next few moments that you'd bless, meet with us, please, and speak to every heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Several things I want you to notice about the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. First of all, the word of God is a sharp sword. The word of God is a sharp sword. Go with me to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19, and pick it up in about verse number 11. John says, "I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath a name, he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Word of God is a sharp sword." We know that John was given this vision of the Lord Jesus Christ nearly 2,000 years ago. And what John saw, what God allowed John to see, was still from we are today at least several years off in the future. We understand that. But nearly 2,000 years later, that sharp two-edged sword has not lost its edge. Amen. And it's still sharper than any two-edged sword in whatever language it's preached in. Amen. And into whatever language it is translated. You don't need the Hebrew or the Greek to have a sharp sword. Most people that rely so heavily on the Hebrew and the Greek don't use it to sharpen their sword. They're using it to dull the edge on their sword. As the preacher mentioned before, it's not just the Bible-rejecting liberals anymore that we're fighting against. It's many so-called Bible-believing fundamentalists. It's many who claim that they used to believe like we believe. It's those who have departed from the faith. It's those who have left the sharp two-edged sword and they go running back for the Greek and the Hebrew. And they tell us we can't have the Word of God if we don't have the Greek and the Hebrew. I have in my hands the sharp two-edged sword that Jesus Christ was talking about. This is His Word, that sharp sword. The old King James Bible is plenty sharp, amen? It's the sword of the Spirit, it's the Word of God, it'll get the job done. You do not have to know Hebrew and Greek to know God's Word.
Amen.
You do not have to know the original languages to have God's Word. The old King James Bible will do just fine.
Amen.
It's a sharp sword. The Word of God is a separating sword. Go to Hebrews chapter 4, if you would please. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. The Bible says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." It's a separating sword. The Bible says it divides asunder. All this cry in the world for unity today, and just let's forget our doctrinal differences and let's just all come together in peace and harmony and all love God together. That's not what the Bible teaches, friend. Now, if you want to come together with me based on truth, we can do that. But we don't come together in the name of compromise. And we don't come together at the expense of dropping our convictions and dropping our standards and uniting with an unsaved world or with a backslidden, carnal, compromising world. And if that's what you want me to unify with, I'm not unifiable. Amen? The Word of God is a separating sword. The Lord Jesus said, "I came not to bring peace, but a sword." This sword right here, this will do the dividing. You live by this book and this will separate. New converts, many times they worry, well, what about my old friends and the influence that they'll have on me? And friend, you just go ahead and get right with God and live for Jesus and follow the Word of God, and you won't have to separate from your old friends. They'll separate from you. The Word of God is a separating sword. Luke chapter 12, verse 51, the Lord said, "Suppose ye that I'm come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division." The Word of God divides asunder. It's a separating sword. Now, I don't believe that you and I ought to go around being divisive just for the sake of going around being divisive. But when the sword of the Spirit does the separating, brother, it's time to separate. The Word of God is a separating sword. When the Word of God does the dividing, it's time to divide. And if you'll just let the old sword do its work, it will divide asunder. You know, we read in the book of Genesis that Adam and Eve were separated from the Garden of Eden, from paradise, from the peace of God and from the blessings of God, because they listened to the devil's lies and they began to doubt and question the Word of God. Yea, hath God said, "Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden"? And then he just outright lied about the Word of God and said, "Ye shall not surely die." So the Bible says God drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life, because man denied and doubted and questioned the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Man, by a flaming sword, was denied access to the tree of life. That sword separated him from the blessings of God and from the peace of God and from the presence of God and from paradise. And many men are denying that sword today. They're claiming that the sword only truly exists in the Hebrew and in the Greek and the Aramaic. They're claiming that our sword, the old King James Bible, is not all that it should be. They're claiming that it's not inspired. They're claiming that our sword's not inerrant. I bought a book some time ago written by a man named D.A. Waite. You say you shouldn't call names, and when it's your turn to preach, don't. Amen? I'm not telling secrets about this guy. He wrote the book, he published it, and put his name on it, so he must not be ashamed of what he believes. I bought a book, he entitled the book "Defending the King James Bible." He should have named it "Defaming the King James Bible," because that's what he does. Now, he starts out pretty well. He calls the King James Bible God's Word kept intact in English. I like that. He describes the King James Bible's superiority in the text and in the translators and in the technique and the theology. Those are his four main points in the book. He says, "I believe that God has carried forward Bible preservation in our English language through the King James Bible. So far, so good." I think we can all agree with that. But then we get to the nuts and bolts of his argument. Then we begin reading the book and finding out what he really believes. Now, he never comes right out and says, "Ye shall not surely die." He never comes right out and says, that's not what God really said. But he does say this. I don't like to use the term inerrant on any English translation of the Bible. Only the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek can rightly be termed God-breathed or inspired or inerrant. Now again, I'm not making up false accusations against this man. I'm not telling half-truths or untruths about him. I just read from his book where he said, only the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek can rightly be termed God-breathed or inerrant. Then friend, where does that leave our sword? Where does that leave the King James Bible? If only the Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic are inspired, that means the King James Bible is not inspired. If only the Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic are inerrant, that means the old King James Bible is not inerrant. He writes this, it is my personal belief and faith that the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek texts have been preserved by God himself so that these texts, the Hebrew, the Greek, the Aramaic, not the King James, not the English, the Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic can properly be called inerrant as well as being the inspired and infallible Word of God. He says inerrancy has to do with the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Friend, inerrancy has to do with being exempt from error or mistake. So is this man right that only the Hebrew, the Greek, and Aramaic, that's the only place you can go find the scriptures, inerrant, without error, without mistake? Is he right that you can only find God's inspired, preserved, infallible word in the ancient original languages? Then where does that leave the King James Bible? If it's not inerrant, if it's not exempt from mistakes and errors, that means there must be mistakes and errors in it. Now, he doesn't come right out and say that, but that's apparently what he believes, what he means. Here's the deception. Here's a guy who writes a book called Defending the King James Bible, who calls it the King James Bible, God's Word kept intact in the English language. He says he believes God has carried forward Bible preservation in our English language through our King James Bible, but then he says only the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek texts are the inspired, inerrant, preserved, infallible Word of God. What is he trying to do to our sword? Where is his defense of the King James Bible? Why is he trying to dull the edge of our sword? Why is he trying to cause doubt and confusion and cause us to question the sword that God gave us in our language? This is the battle that we're fighting over. This is the battle that Pastor Carter's embroiled in today and so many good men across this land. This guy's position, Dr. D.A. Waite, is virtually identical to the position of all those who claim to love the King James Bible and claim to believe it is the Word of God in English and claim that God preserved His Word in the King James Bible, but then they turn around and deny that it's inspired. They deny that it's perfect. They deny that it's pure. They deny that it's inerrant. They deny that it's infallible. The Word of God is a separating sword. If you allow the sword of the Spirit to do its work, it'll separate you from some things. It'll separate you from false doctrine. It'll separate you from false brethren. It'll separate you from the world. It'll separate you from sin. And it will even separate you from so many so-called fundamentalists who use the King James Bible. Watch out for that crowd that says they use the King James Bible, because more often than not, they not only use it, they abuse it. They only use it while they're correcting it. They only use it while they're changing it. They only use it while they're tampering with it and while they're denying it. They only use it while they're trying to fix it. And by the way, folks, the book's not broken. It doesn't need fixing. You and I are the ones in need of fixing. Amen. I have another book. This one's written by a man who is looked to as one of the authorities on the King James Bible as not the inspired Word of God bandwagon. This guy's not even a preacher, he's a medical doctor. H.D. Williams. You say, there you go, call names again. That's all right. When it's your turn, don't do it. My advice for H.D. Williams is go back to your doctor's office and write for some prescriptions and leave God's word alone. Because you're just making a mess of things, amen? Like the others, Williams is King James only in English, that's what he'll tell you. And just like us, he's highly critical of the Westcott and Hort corrupted text and all the modern perversions that come from the Westcott and Hort text. But then when you read his book, you find out what he really believes. According to H.D. Williams, the King James Bible is accurate and faithful, but it's not perfect. It's his book. According to him, no translation of the words of God will be perfect. Oh, really? What about when God translates his own words? Mr. Williams, what about when Moses spoke to Pharaoh in Egyptian and then translated it into Hebrew for the book of Exodus? Are you willing to stand by your premise that no translation of the words of God can be perfect? Where'd God mess up? As he was inspiring Moses to write those words that he spoke in Egyptian in the Hebrew language in the book of Exodus in the Word of God. What about when the Lord Jesus, hanging there on Calvary's cross, cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which the Bible says being translated, being interpreted, translated is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So when the words of Jesus Christ spoken in Aramaic from the cross translated into Greek for that record in the gospel, you suppose that God messed up in translation? Would you stand by that statement that there are no perfect translations of the Word of God? What about when the writers of the New Testament, writing in Greek, quoted the Old Testament written in Hebrew and translated from Hebrew into Greek? You still believe that no translations of the Word of God can be perfect? Now let's join with H.D. Williams and praise the King James Bible for being accurate and faithful. And then speak critically of the King James Bible's rendering of Revelation 7:14, where he says the correct translation reads thus. And then he says the Greek should be translated. But he loves the King James Bible. He loves to criticize it. That's what he loves to do. He loves to sell books. That's what he loves to do. He loves to make you think that he's so much smarter than you. That's what he loves. If you want to know God's word, you got to come to him. He knows the original languages. But then let's excuse these poor old ignorant King James Bible translators by saying, of course, they're mistaken translation of Revelation 7:14. He says, of course, this is a minor problem compared to the problems with the modern translations. Well, that's a relief to know that the Bible that I'm resting my eternal security on, that I'm resting my salvation on, that I'm resting my relationship with God on in my everyday life based on what I read in English in this book, knowing that it's only minor problems that I'll encounter. Well, Mr. Williams, show me where the minor problems are. Instead of complaining about them, write a good Bible and fix them for us. I guess these guys who only use the King James Bible think that accurate and faithful leaves room for incorrect translation and minor problems in the text, and they don't have a problem with that. God doesn't want you to use the King James Bible. God wants you to believe the King James Bible and live the King James Bible and preach the King James Bible. God doesn't want you to try to change the sword. The whole idea is for the sword to change you. God doesn't want you to correct the sword. Let the sword correct you. Let the sword do its work of separation. Let the sword do its work of division. The Word of God is a separating sword. The Word of God is a surgical sword. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, once again, the Bible says, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. With surgical precision, God's Word will cut you right where you most need cutting. It'll pierce you right where you need piercing. The Word of God will penetrate to the heart of the problem, and it'll drive the problem right out of your heart. Amen. It's a surgical sword. And by the way, when God begins operating, you won't need any anesthesia. And you won't need to be numbed. And you won't need to be put under or put out. And you won't need to be under any kind of medication. You'll be wide awake when God uses his Holy Word through his Holy Spirit to commit holy heart surgery on you. and you'll be praising God and thanking God and blessing the Lord when it's all said and done. Yes. You know, the great physician that gave us this book has never made a misdiagnosis. Amen. He's never written a wrong prescription. He's never lost a patient. He's never been sued for malpractice. The sword of the Spirit is a surgical sword. The Word of God is a sanctifying sword. John chapter 17, verse 17, the Lord Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Sanctify means to be set apart and to be dedicated and consecrated to God. It means to be holy. And the Lord Jesus said, the only way I can be sanctified, the only way I can be dedicated and consecrated to God and be holy is through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Right. So how can I be sanctified through his truth if that other crowd's right and his truth is only to be found in the Hebrew and the Greek and the Aramaic? And here I am, a poor old ignorant, uneducated English-speaking preacher. The only way we'll ever be sanctified is through thy truth. The word of God says, thy word is truth. The only way we'll ever be holy is by the word of God. The only way we'll ever be clean is by the word of God. John chapter 15, verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Psalm 119, verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. If you're not cleansed by the word, friend, you're not cleansed. How can I ever be sanctified through God's truth if the experts tell me I don't have God's truth? We can never expect to be holy without coming to know the mind and the heart of a holy God through his holy word. But how can we come to know the mind and the heart of a holy God through his holy word when his word is locked up in a few ancient manuscripts and a few original ancient languages that most of us don't know and hardly any of us ever will know? You know what the King James translators wrote in the preface of the 1611 Bible? If you don't know, I'll tell you. Amen. They said, happy is the man that delighteth in the scripture, and thrice happy that man that meditateth in it day and night. But how shall men meditate in that which they cannot understand? I know, teach them all Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, right? No, they said, translation is it that openeth the window to let in the light. Translation is it that breaketh the shell that we may eat the kernel. Translation putteth aside the curtain that we may look into the most holy place. Translation removeth the cover of the well that we may come by the water, even as Jacob rolled away the stone by which means the flocks of Laban were watered. Amen. The King James translators that had a pretty good idea about what they were doing, regardless of what the critics have to say about it. The King James translator said, the translation of the Bible into English containeth the word of God, nay, is the word of God, as the king's speech which he uttered in Parliament, being translated into French, Dutch, Italian, and Latin, is still the king's speech. They said, when you take the inspired, inerrant, infallible, living words of God and you translate them, they are still the inerrant, inspired, infallible words of the living God. Amen. To be sanctified, to be set apart to God, to be holy, requires much time in communion with God. Not only in prayer, but in much reading and studying and meditating upon his holy word. George Whitefield said, we must see and converse with Christ through the glass of his word. That's just echoing exactly what the Apostle Paul said back in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 18, when he wrote, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed unto the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. Paul said, the more that we gaze into the looking glass of the Word of God, and the more we see Jesus Christ in the Word of God, the more time we spend there with him, learning of him and drawing closer to him and being with him. Paul said, the more we become like him, we're changed from glory to glory into that same image. But I guess we can't be changed under that same image of Jesus Christ, which is what we as Christians are supposed to do, which is what God commands us to do and expects us to do. We can't be changed into that same image of Jesus Christ because the glass of his word apparently doesn't exist in our language. That's what we're told. That's what the writers of these books and the speakers at these big national conferences and King James Bible summits. That's what they're telling us. That's what they're telling us, folks. You can't be Christ-like because you need the Word of God to be Christ-like. And if you don't know the original languages, you don't know the Word of God. Aren't we thankful for guys like D.A. Waite and H.D. Williams and Jack Scott for coming along to our rescue? You say you shouldn't name names. Paul did. He said, mark them that cause division and avoid them. You can't mark them if you don't know who they are. You can't avoid them if you don't know who they are. By the way, they're the crowd causing the division. We haven't moved. Pastor Carter mentioned just the other day that the very pulpit that Jack Scott stands in today blasting the King James Bible and criticizing the King James Bible and trying to convince us it's not the inspired Word of God, from that very same pulpit, Jack Hyle stood there in a pastor school just a number of years ago and dedicated the whole theme of pastor school to the inerrancy and the infallibility and the purity and the power and the inspiration of the King James Bible. Amen. We haven't changed. Pastor Carter hasn't changed. That's the crowd causing division. They left. Poor us that were just foolish enough to believe that when God said his words were inspired and preserved and perfect. Gullible old us, we thought he was talking about in our Bible in English too. Silly, uninformed, uneducated, unenlightened us. We thought we had the very words of God in the King James Bible. Thank you, gentlemen, for setting us free. Thank you for your willingness to help us doubt and question the Word of God. Thank you for shaking our faith in the Holy Scriptures. Thank you for undermining our preacher's stand on the King James Bible. Thank you for helping us to doubt and question the accuracy and the purity and the authority of the King James Bible. May God richly reward you and bless you for your efforts and your labors. Buckle your seatbelts, folks. Amen. Folks, if the King James Bible's not inspired, we're in trouble. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm about to wrap this up here in a few minutes. I'm going to leave a little bit for preacher when he gets back. Amen. He asked me to cover for him tonight, and I said, let me pray about it. Okay. And he wanted me to follow up on this issue he's been addressing the last several nights. And my problem was not, Lord, help me come up with something to say. I teach this in 2 semesters into college. My problem is trying to pack about 200 hours worth of material in 35 minutes, amen? It wasn't a question of can I come up with something to say, it's how can I squeeze it all into one little sermon. But folks, if our King James Bible's not inspired, we're in trouble. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse number 15, the Bible says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I want you to notice just quickly that here's Paul speaking to this young man, Timothy, whose mother was a Jew, but his father was a Gentile. Now, when Paul talked about the Holy Scriptures, he was making reference to the Old Testament, because most of the New Testament hadn't been written yet, and it certainly had not been collated and compiled into one volume recognized as the New Testament yet. So anytime, most of the time, when you read in the New Testament somebody making reference to the Scriptures, they're talking about the Old Testament. By the time Timothy came along, some of the books of the Old Testament were at least 1,500 years old. And Paul said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And he said to Timothy that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Do you think that Paul really was talking about the original manuscripts? Here this half-breed young preacher boy, Timothy, part Jew, part Gentile, do you think he was privileged to have access to the very handwritten documents of Moses himself from 1,500 years earlier? Are you really as dumb as you look? Timothy had copies. And I don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us, but from the fact that he was raised in a home of a Greek father, a Gentile father, the scriptures he read, hold your breath now, this may just suck all the wind right out of the room. He may have had a translation. And the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, still called those copies and perhaps even those translations of copies that Timothy had, God still called them the Holy Scriptures.
Right.
If the Bible we have today, the Old King James Bible, is not given by inspiration of God, if the Bible that we have today is not the inspired Word of God, then friend, we have nothing to make us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus, because only the Holy Scriptures given by inspiration of God are able to make us wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. If the King James Bible is not the inspired Word of God, friend, we're in trouble. Verse number 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And very quickly, doctrine is what we believe, what we teach. Reproof is what's wrong. Correction is how to make it right. And instruction in righteousness is how to keep it right. And Paul said to Timothy, it is only the Holy Scriptures given by inspiration of God which are profitable. For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So friend, if the King James Bible that you and I have tonight, if the Word of God translated into our language is not the inspired of God, then we have nothing that is profitable for us for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And you don't need to buy a plane ticket to Hammond, Indiana to find out what the Word of God says. You can go home tonight after church and read it for yourself. Verse number 17, that the man of God may be perfect. That means sinless. Means mature, means strong in the faith. It means complete in the faith. That's what the Word of God will do for you. If you're still a babe in Christ after being saved for 20 or 30 or 40 years, something's wrong with you. You're supposed to be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you don't grow by accident. It's the Word of God that nourishes you and strengthens you and grows you. It's the Word of God that makes you perfect, established in the faith, strong in the faith, truly furnished, completely, fully equipped unto all good works. But friend, if the King James Bible is not the inspired Word of God, then you and I in the English-speaking world have nothing to make us perfect, truly furnished unto all good works, because only the Holy Scriptures given by inspiration of God can make us perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Folks, I'm honestly saddened that there are so many good men that are on the wrong side of this issue. But on the other hand, I'm honestly gladdened that they are wrong about the issue, because I don't believe for one second that I can't know the Word of God without knowing Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. I don't believe for one second that I can't hold God's Word in my hands if I don't have the original language manuscripts. Do you know what the miracle was on the day of Pentecost? It wasn't that 3,000 people from at least 16 different countries and nationalities and language groups all instantaneously learned Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. The miracle on the day of Pentecost was that 3,000 people from 16 different countries and nationalities and language groups were all gloriously saved when they heard every man in his own tongue wherein they were born the wonderful works of God. Peter and the apostles got up and they preached in Hebrew. They were Jews. And God translated the message of the gospel. And every man heard in the tongue wherein he was born. Didn't need an interpreter that day.
Amen.
Didn't need what the original said. God translated miraculously. And 3,000 people from all over the known world heard the gospel preached in its purity, in its power, in its perfection, in its holiness. The wonderful works of God. I don't speak Parthian or Elamite or Mesopotamian or Cappadocian or Phrygian or Pamphylian or Egyptian or Libyan or Latin or Cretan or Arabian. I speak English. And I know, friend, that in my own tongue wherein I was born, I can see and hear and read and hold the wonderful words of God when I'm holding my King James Bible. Inspired, inerrant, infallible, perfect. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's a sharp sword. It's a separating sword. It's a surgical sword. It's a sanctifying sword. If I had more time tonight, I'd tell you it's a shielding sword. I got a few minutes. I'll go ahead and tell you anyway. Back when I was a kid, I used to love the martial arts. Remember the B martial arts movies with, I mean, they weren't even in English. They were done over in China somewhere. And, you know, the guys, they'd be going, "Now you stop that." You know, and the what they call the dubbing or whatever they called it, the languages. And those guys, man, those martial arts guys, they'd get out there with their swords and people would be shooting fully automatic machines gun at them, man. And they'd be out there blocking all the bullets with their swords. My dad kept a .22 rifle in his closet. I wanted to try that, amen. Now, I didn't want to hold the sword. I wanted my little brother to hold the sword, and I was going to shoot and see if he could block the bullets with the sword. Now, I don't recommend you try that. And your Bible may not block bullets, but it'll quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And it'll keep you safe and sound from all the snares of the devil. It's a shielding sword. The Lord is our refuge and our strength. He's a very present help in trouble. And we run to the Word of God and we find God in His Word. And that's where the protection comes from. And that's where the power and the security comes from. The Word of God is a shielding sword. It's a saving sword. Amen. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Amen. Now, I don't believe that if you didn't get saved out of the King James Bible, you didn't get saved. My first question for those folks that take that hard line on that and say, well, if you didn't get saved out of King James, you didn't get saved. I ask them, well, how did the King James translators get saved then? Or how did all those English-speaking Christians for several hundred years before the King James translators came along, how did they get saved? Now, the fact is that even the perversions of the Bible that you and I wouldn't even, you know, line our birdcage with the pages, amen, contains the Word of God. And you can find the gospel in it. But you know, there's a dumpster out back behind the building. And if you go dumpster diving and you dig deep enough and long enough, you may just find a morsel or two of food that's still good to eat. But why go dumpster diving for the morsels when you can just sit down at the pure buffet, amen, and it's all good? I don't want a book that contains the Word of God. I want the book that is the Word of God. Amen. It's salvation. It's a saving sword. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's able to make you wise through faith unto salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. It's a sovereign sword. You say, what do you mean by that? Whatever it says goes. The Bible's not a book to be debated. The Bible is not a book to be proven or disproven or argued. Well, you say, I saw that in God's Word, but I just don't have a conviction yet. Friend, when you have a verse, you don't need a conviction. You just go ahead and do what God says. And if you do right long enough, you'll get the conviction. John chapter 7, verse 17, the Lord Jesus said, if ye do these things, you'll know of the doctrine. Just do it because God says do it. Don't try to figure it out first. Don't try to rationalize it or criticize it or sanitize it or homogenize it. Come on, brother. Just believe it. Amen. Just live it. Yes, sir. It's a sovereign sword. Amen. It's sovereign over us.
Yes,
thus saith the Lord. That should be all it takes. It's a sovereign sword. It's a saving sword. It's a shielding sword. It's a sanctifying sword. It's a surgical sword. It's a separating sword. It's a sharp sword. Cleave to the sword.
Amen.
Cleave to the old King James Bible. I don't care who comes along and tells you that it's not the Word of God, that it's not the inspired Word of God. I don't care how many degrees they have behind their name. I don't care how big the crowd is showing up on Sunday morning. That Scott fella thinks he's got a crowd coming. Joel Osteen's crowd's bigger than his. And Joel Osteen's wife's more of a man than he is. Good night in the morning. Hey, if the measure of the Spirit and the power of God was in the size of the crowd, then every NFL stadium in America would be having a revival every Sunday afternoon when those folks ought to be in the house of God. Tell me about the size of a crowd. Build you a mega church and just leave God out of it because he ain't showing up anyway. Just cleave to the sword.
Amen.
The old King James Bible. You can't improve on it.
Amen.
But you know what you can do? You can let it improve you.
Yes.
Don't try to get critical with it and find the mistakes in it. You let it find the mistakes in you. And if you look long enough and hard, and I'll take that back, you won't have to look very long and very hard. It'll show you a whole lot of mistakes in you. The sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Let's bow our heads together, please.